that. That song that the choir and orchestra did is one of the pieces from Savior. And of course, at our evening service tonight, they will be presenting that. We had a good Friday night. We had 9 people profess Christ as Savior on Friday night. And probably the majority of the people that were here were single people. There was a big single activity afterwards. And had, about 150 people or thereabouts for a spaghetti dinner, Ron Gianetto spaghetti dinner. A great, great Friday night. And the choir and orchestra did just a fabulous job. I hope that you will not miss Savior, and I hope that you'll take the time to invite someone to come with you. Of course, we'll be performing this evening, 5:30, then next weekend on Friday and Saturday night at 7:30. We will not be having a Sunday evening service next week. Our choir will be dead, wiped out. And by the way, that'll be a good family day for you. You ought to spend that day, plan to spend that day with your family and take a little bit of a breather. This is a busy time of year, many things going on. Last night there was a sports banquet at school. If you were there, I mean, the food was absolutely incredible. It was a potluck thing, and that's the best potluck food I ever ate in my life. Usually potluck dinners are, you know, people get the cheapest thing they can make, you know, and bread and potatoes and mix it up in soup or something, and then you sit there and eat it and you go, oh, this is terrible. Isn't that the way potluck dinners usually? But last night, good stuff. And I commend all of you that had a part in that. Everything I ate, in fact, I'm still tasting it, still tastes good even this morning. Really does. Well, hydrochloric acid does kind of take away from the, but anyway, maybe that's not a good way to promote a meal when you can still taste it the next day, huh? That is. Well, let's see. I need my clicker here. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 5. Let's read the first 8 verses. I'll read them aloud. I would ask you to follow along with me silently. The Bible says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God." That means watch your step. Watch out. Be careful. Watch your step when you go into God's house. And be more ready to hear. This is pretty appropriate for the beginning of a sermon, isn't it? Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Let's just stop and meditate on that for a moment. A fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perversion or perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. In this particular chapter, the word God or the name God, the title God, appears more frequently, more times than any other chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, if you read down through the end, you'll find, or at least I found, 10 different mentions of the name God. And contrary to some of the other chapters that we've read where Solomon approaches his subject purely from an earthly perspective and under the sun perspective, in this particular chapter he takes into account, more into account, the existence of God and continually goes back to mentioning God and making sure that his hearers, his readers, are evaluating the information that they are hearing in light of what God's expectations are for us. With that in mind, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would help us now as we look through these eight verses to learn some things that we might be able to apply to our lives. And God, we want to give you all of the honor and all of the glory. There isn't one of us in this room today, Lord, in this particular message, and the things that we will say, that there isn't one that couldn't learn something. And certainly I know I could be a whole lot better in these areas myself. Teach me, Lord. Help me to have a humble heart and spirit towards what I hear, what I say, what you have said in this book. And I pray that Christ would be exalted in our lives, and it's in his precious, wonderful name that we ask these things. Amen. Words are very powerful. The first eight verses here of this chapter deals with the subject of words. People can be hurt very easily with the wrong choice of words. It's an accumulation of a few words, just a few words that are meant from a person's heart, that can change a person's eternal direction in destiny. A person who cries out to God sincerely and says, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell for my sin, and I know Jesus died for me on the cross and paid for my sin, and I want to put my faith only in Him, in the grace and mercy of God, the blood of Christ. And right now I call upon your name to save me." That's not a lot of words. That didn't even take 30 seconds probably. But those words, meant from a sincere heart, can change the eternal direction of an individual. Words are very powerful. If you think that that's not true, can I do this again, Penny? You won't mind, but this is a great illustration. Would you stand? Many of you don't know this lady, but this is my wife. She's sitting in the back watching all of you right now, carefully. But this is my wife, Penny. In January, on the 27th of January in 1968, I said, and she said, "I do." And we have, ever since then, 29 years now, we have been married. Simple words, maybe a half hour or a 45-minute ceremony, a wedding ceremony, and that when we walked out of that building, we were joined for the rest of our lives, and we're together 29 years later. Words meant sincerely from the heart can have great consequences, and I don't mean that negatively either. Although they can have them negatively. The words that I spoke in August of 1972, when I called upon the name of the Lord and I asked Jesus Christ to save me, it changed my life from that day forward. Just as the words that I said in 1968, in January of that year, changed my life from that point forward. Words are very, very powerful. They can heal wounds, or they can inflict the deepest and the most severe wounds in anyone's life. Fellas, go ahead, give me the screen and turn some of these lights out. I'm just going to give you a sampling here from the book of Proverbs. We believe that Solomon wrote both the book of Ecclesiastes that we just read from, and of course the book of Proverbs, most of the Proverbs that are found therein. And what I want to do is just give you a very quick sampling of the power of words. I'm not going to take the time to read these, but I put the volume on the screen so that you would see that the Bible says a lot about this subject, just in one book. Pleasant words can encourage other people. That's the power to heal that words have. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. It says in 12, it says that good words can make a person glad, and that the tongue of the wise is health. Those are powerful verses. By the way, next week you'll be able to pick up this outline if I go too quickly for you, and I know I will. Patient and soft replies promote peace. Oh, I like Proverbs 15:1. What a powerful principle that is in our lives, that a soft answer turneth away wrath. It takes two people to argue. And when you receive rejection or anger from another person and you try to disarm them or defuse them, it can turn away wrath. It can make a potentially bad situation very good. So soft replies have a way of promoting peace. The Bible tells us that we're not to talk too much. We just read that in Ecclesiastes. But he that hath knowledge spareth his words. We ought not to have verbal diarrhea. You understand what that means? He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And you can see these other two passages say something very similar along that line. Don't talk too much. Don't speak prematurely. Oftentimes people give their opinions before they even have the facts. In fact, it's not uncommon for people to give their opinion with total disregard to the facts. They don't even care what the facts are. They just want to tell you what they think. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. If you're a parent, you've got two of your children that are having a disagreement, it's foolishness for you to make a judgment before you've heard both sides of the story of your children to try to determine what you ought to do in the midst of their strife. It's foolishness. It's folly. The Bible says it's a shame. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. You speak too quickly. You don't get the facts. Or sometimes you ought not to say anything at all. Sometimes saying anything is too quick. Sometimes we ought to just be quiet. Don't talk about others behind their backs. Don't talk about others behind their backs. You talk about inflicting wounds. There isn't anybody in this room that would not be deeply offended if you found out that there was somebody else talking about you behind your back. You would rise up in anger to defend yourself almost immediately. But then why do we do that? When we do something that's so hurtful and the person is not there again to provide the facts or defend themselves, and we feel that like we have great liberty about talking about other people when they are not there. The Bible says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. You got a problem? Go to the person that you have the problem with. If you don't like something, you need to stop and ask yourself, is it worth talking about? And if it is, then you go to the person that has offended you. You don't go to everybody else and tell them that this person has offended you. Much in the Bible about this. Rudyard Kipling said, words are, of course, the most powerful drug used by mankind. Words are a powerful drug. They have the power to heal and they have the power to destroy. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, looking at this, coming through these eight verses, I find Solomon's Ten Commandments for thy mouth. So we put this in a little bit of a Ten Commandment form for you. Number one is, watch thy step when thou goest into God's house. We're going to move quickly. We've got ten of them. Watch your step. What does that mean? That means that you ought not to come hastily into church. You ought not to go to church ill or unprepared. Because when you come in here, you're going to ask to be a participant. You're going to ask to sing. You're going to ask to praise God. And, you know, you ought to have your heart right when you do that. We're not singing songs in here just to kind of fill in the time before the preacher gets up here and preaches God's Word or we take an offering or whatever. We're here to come together to worship God. And it is our duty, it is our obligation, it is right for every one of us to walk in here with a heart that is filled with love and appreciation and loyalty to God. And then when the song leader, our worship director, gets up here and leads us, it ought to come from our hearts. Watch your step before you go into God's house. Don't be arguing on the way to church and fighting in the parking lot as you get out of the car and, oh, what am I doing here? And rah, rah. And you know, you put on your smiley face when you walk through the door and kind of feel like you're obliged to do that, and you get your Sunday morning obligation out of the way. Watch your step when you go into God's house. The second commandment, be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I am inclined to believe that when you come here, you generally get good advice. You get biblical advice. And you ought to come with an attitude, again, not only to worship God, but we ought to come to church with the attitude that I'm going to learn something that I am going to apply. Application is so important. In fact, that's the purpose for the instruction. That I'm going to apply to my life, and then I'm going to take this out of here and maybe even use it in here before I leave the building. Be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Of course, the sacrifice of fools could be anything in this case that would be done without heart, something that you would do as a religious exercise, only out of obligation, without any heart, meaning, understanding, feeling, affection, or anything like that. He says, if you're going to go, watch your step, be more ready to hear when you go to church than to, probably the best thing to say is, be more ready to hear than to come in here and start singing praise songs when you don't really mean them. See, if you really mean the songs that we sing, you won't have any problem accepting what you hear from God's Word. See, your heart attitude has everything to do with what will be accomplished in the 45-minute sermon and the hour and a half or hour and 15 minutes that you're in church. Your heart attitude has everything to do with the product that will be a result of your experience here this morning. Be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Are you ready to hear about thy mouth? Do you think that there possibly could be any problem with you, or maybe you've made a few errors or mistakes or sins over the years? I know I have. And he says, be not rash with thy mouth. Someone who is rash with his mouth is someone, again, who speaks before he has got all the information. Someone who really doesn't understand what he's talking about. Don't talk about things that you have little or no knowledge about. I've mentioned this many times to you, the man in the street syndrome, where you get some news reporter from Channel 10 or 13 or 8 or 31 or whatnot, and you know, some big cataclysmic event has taken place in some other country in the world, and here's Joe Doakes, you know, walking down the street, and the reporter says, what do you think about what's going on over in Turkey? Like this guy's an expert on. And then we've got to sit in the evening news and listen for 30 seconds what this guy and this woman and this kid and what their opinions are about this. And it really doesn't make any difference at all. They don't even know what they're talking about. In fact, the people oftentimes that have the facts don't even know what they're talking about. But we're so quick to make value judgments and say, well, I don't like that, and I wouldn't do it that way, and blah, blah, blah. And we don't even have the facts. Sometimes we just need to put a zip on our lip. Be not rash. People come up to me oftentimes and say, well, Pastor, what do you think about this? And I might say something like, you know, I really don't have all the facts. I don't know what to think about it. In fact, I don't know that I'm supposed to think anything about it. I'm not sure that it's really my business to think anything about it. And I know that I'm not an expert on the subject, so, you know, what's the point? Some of us just like to talk. Some of us just like to be heard. There's some kind of security in constantly chattering. And maybe it's we're lonely and the sound of our own voice keeps us company. I don't know what it is. But the Bible says, be not rash with thy mouth. You better know what you're talking about. Don't be hurtful or harmful, or don't speak before you have got the facts about anything. Number four. Let thine heart be not hasty to utter anything. And in this verse, he brings God into the picture. Our prayers are words before God. And as I said before, they ought to be motivated from a heart that is loyal and loving and affectionate towards Him. We ought to be careful, though, what we pray. See, God doesn't take our words, our intentions, lightly at all. And you'll see as this list goes on, there's some serious things that are said about what we say to God. It's not uncommon for people to make deals with God. I think of a deal that my wife made with God many years ago, and she's reminded of it often. When I was away in the service after we just got married, she made a covenant with God. She said, Lord, if you'll bring my husband back home, I promise you I'll do the best that I possibly can in being a good religious person for you. That's a promise. That's a vow. You think God will hold people to vows like that? You better not be rash with thy mouth, and you better not be hasty to utter anything before another person, particularly before God. You ought to weigh very carefully your prayers. Sometimes people think that prayers have to be voluminous. You know, we have to pray for about 45 minutes before anything happens. And it's not the volume that really is important to God. It's not the quantity of words that it's important to God. It's the quality of the words. In fact, if you read the prayers in the Bible, and there are many of them recorded, very few of them are lengthy. They're pretty much to the point. I think in the King James Bible, the prayer that Elijah uttered in 1 Kings to bring fire down from heaven when he had the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, I think there are 63 words in the English language in that prayer, and he got fire from heaven. Some of us think we look at our clocks and I got to put at least 30 minutes in before anything will happen. Well, you can say a lot of words in 30 minutes. And I would suggest that if you talk for about 30 minutes, you're probably going to say something that you shouldn't have said. It was John Wesley that said that he could not carry on a conversation with anybody, on any subject, for more than 20 minutes, that conversation then would not begin to deteriorate in talking about other people. 20 minutes, maximum. No matter how the conversation started out, no matter what the motives were, no matter what the direction was of that conversation, within 20 minutes, somebody else was the topic of conversation. Now, he's a pretty righteous individual, as people go, from what I understand. How long can you talk before you start talking about somebody else? How long can you talk before you start saying dumb or foolish things, even in your prayers before God? Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. I think it's a good idea to have a prayer list, because that focuses your prayers. It gives you positive things to pray about that you are concerned about on a daily basis. But it gives you a focus, a direction for your prayers, so you don't start wandering off saying foolish things before God. We ought to think about our prayers. And then number 5, let thy words be necessary and few when speaking to God. Verse number 2 says, do I need to say any more on that? Necessary words. It's not that God's, short on time. You know? It's not like, the lines are busy. It's not that the internet is all clogged up and you just can't get through. The thing is, make sure what you say to God is necessary for your benefit. Weigh your words and make sure that they're powerful words, that they're words that are meant from the heart to God. The 6th commandment, get thyself a job and stop talking about it. Look over there in verse number 3. You say, where'd you get that one from? It says, for a dream cometh through a multitude of business. You know how your dreams come true? Getting to work. Through the business, through doing things. And then it says, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. A lot of people talk about what they're going to do. In fact, there are people that just talk about what they're going to do and what they're going to be and what they're going to accomplish, and they go on and on and on, and they never, ever do anything about what they talk about. You're better off just doing something about what you want to do than telling everybody about it. By the way, when we go out and we get these big ideas and these great dreams and we begin to broadcast it, and the people that you're telling don't believe you as much as they let you think they do. In the back of their mind, they're listening to you, and their face is smiling, and in the back of their mind, they're going, sure, sure, sure you are. We'll see. We'll see. You say, well, they shouldn't be that way. That's just human nature. They've heard enough stories. They've heard enough promises. We all have in our life. We've all heard enough to realize that when people say things, that they don't necessarily mean what they say, or they have really no intention of pursuing, following that through to the end. And so we've been conditioned by all that we've heard on radio and television and personal conversation in our homes and at work. We've been conditioned not to believe a whole lot of what we hear. The best thing to do is just to be quiet. If you're going to do something, make a plan, strategize how you're going to do it, and get to work. Get thyself a job and stop talking about it. What are you going to do? Every day you just keep talking about what you're going to do and you don't do it. It's another day of your life that is wasted, and it's one more day further away that you're going to accomplish that thing. You've been saying, this is the year. I'm going to cut up my credit cards. I wonder how many of you have said that. And you've never done it. You just talk about it. Then people talk about credit and talk about borrowing and talk about the problems they've got themselves in, and they just talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. Oh yeah, one of these years I'm going to get in that discipleship ministry, or I'm going to get in that Bible Institute, or one of these years I promise I'm going to read my Bible through from cover to cover. How long have you been talking about it? Do it! Well, I will next January. Why not start today? Why not? You know, I don't think God cares that you start at exactly on the first day of our calendar year. You could start today. What's the day today? The 22nd, 23rd? Today's the 23rd. You could start March 23rd and next year end March 22nd. What's wrong with that? Stop talking about it and get busy. Well, I've been meaning to take some courses in night school, or I've been meaning to save up enough money to go back to college. And stop talking about it and do it. Stop talking about it and get busy. Get a job and stop talking about it. We say so many things that we have good intentions of fulfilling them, but we spend too much time talking about it and not enough time doing anything about it. When thou makest a vow unto God, be sure to pay up. Be sure to pay up. Look at verse 4 of the chapter. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest where are we here? There we are. I can see it now. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Just need a little light up here. Are you still out there? I can see you. How many times have you promised? Let's kind of lay the Lord aside here for a moment. How many times have you promised people that you are going to do something for them and you just never followed through on that? Maybe it was for your husband or your wife. Maybe it was for your children. Maybe it was for a dear friend of yours. I wonder how many people out here have said in the last 6 months to somebody, man, I got to give you a call and we'll go to lunch. And you've never done that. I got to give you a call and we'll get together for some fellowship some night and we'll do something together. And it just kind of gets left aside and we just never follow that thing through. Why do we say things like that with little or no intention to ever follow up? And I know you're just like me and say, well, you know, Pastor, I just got busy. Then don't say things like that. Did it just dawn on you just this week that you're busy? How long have you been around? How busy has your life been up to this point? If you're going to make a vow to somebody, if you're going to promise them to do something for them, then be sure that you're going to do everything you can within your power to follow that up. We're so quick to get people off our back and to just to say the words that we think they want us to say, and then we have no intention of following that up. What does that do to our integrity and our credibility? And how does that affect others' opinions of us? And as Christians, how does that affect others' opinions of the Lord? When thou makest a vow to God, be sure that you pay up. Don't utter anything idly or lightly before the Lord. God will have some kind of way, and I don't mean this to be, I don't mean that God is vindictive. I'm just simply saying God has a way, He has a wrench for every nut to remind us of the vows that we have vowed unto Him. If you don't intend to keep it, don't make deals with God. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Don't allow the things that you say with your mouth to be sinful, to create a sinful situation in your life. We could put a lot of things under this category. We could put cursing, lying, swearing, using the name of the Lord in vain. Anything that you would say with your mouth that would be contrary to God's Word. Don't allow your mouth. Don't say things that would be contrary to God's Word. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. Consequently, if we violate that principle, if we don't speak the truth in love, we are causing our flesh to sin. That's a simple little thing. Speak the truth in love. Control what you say. A soft answer turneth away wrath. When you use your mouth to say things that are contrary to God's Word, you sin. We probably commit more sins with our mouths than anything else. The things we say. Do not testify to the angel that thou madest err. Don't have to go back and say, gee, I'm sorry, I really didn't mean that. I didn't know what I was talking about. Really, to be honest with you, I did have every intention of fulfilling my word, but I'm sorry. Why do you have to say the things, or why do we have to say the things we say and then go back and have to apologize all the time? Don't put yourself in the position where you have to apologize. You know, people can only take so many apologies. After a while, they get tired of apologies. Husbands and wives, if your husband has had to apologize to you for his rash behavior or his rash words or his hurtful words, you know, you can take it a few times. And we all have our, practically speaking or humanly speaking, we have our forgiveness limits. I know that we ought to forgive 70 times 7, but that just doesn't happen very often. That's the ideal. But when you have to continually go back to somebody and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, or I should have said this, it's like going to an employer and telling him 3 or 4 days a week that you're sorry that you're late for work. After about 4 or 5 or 6 months of apologizing to your employer that you're late, you know, at some point he's hoping that your behavior would change. You are condemning yourself by your apology. You are admitting that you intellectually know that you've done wrong, and then you go back and do it again and again and again, and all that you are is becoming a big buffoon. A big fool, because you always have to apologize for what you've said or what you're doing. Don't do anything. Don't say anything that you have to issue an apology for. Stop and think about what you're saying. Stop and think about what you're doing. Apologies oftentimes are in order, but it'd be best if we didn't have to make them, if we were wise in the first place. Verse number 7 in the text says, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God." Fear God. And the primary motivation behind all of these things that we have said is that we need to fear God. What does that mean? It means simply this. It means that I take God at His word. When God says something, I believe what He says, and I believe that He means what He says. When the Bible says that I am to be filled with the Spirit, that I am not to be drunk with wine where it is excess, when I read that in the Scriptures, I believe that that's what it means. It means what it says, and it says what it means. When the Bible tells me that I ought to be thankful for all things, I believe that. When the Bible says that I'm to be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, I'm to accept that at face value. When the Bible says that I'm to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you, I'm to accept that statement at face value. If you're not a Christian this morning, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Accept God's word at face value. That's what it means to fear God. It doesn't mean that you have to walk around looking over your shoulder, waiting for God to hit you with a lightning bolt. That's not it. That's a very childish way of looking at it. Fearing God means you take Him at His word. He means what He says, and He says what He means. And all of these things that we've listed here, He means what He says, and He says what He means. Oh, if we would only take God a little bit more seriously. Now, let me give you a review of what we have just gone through. I kind of took these out of the thou, thee, you know, wilt, and all that language, and I've kind of colloquialized these. Let's go back over them one more time. Caution! You're entering God's house. When you go to church, with tonight, next week, Wednesday night, when you go to God's house, or let me put it this way, when you go to prayer, when you spend time with God, you better prepare your heart. You're entering God's house. When you get there, listen up. You're better off listening than talking and making grocery lists. Number three, words always have consequences. And I'm going to take that a step further. The tone of voice you use has consequences. Your body language has consequences. People are listening, they're watching, they're looking for cues in your voice, your facial expressions, your choice of words to find out what's in your heart. You can say something like this. Is there anything different? Anything different at all? Honey, I'm so sorry I'm late. I know I should have called. I really am. Will you forgive me? Okay, let me try it again. We'll use the same words. Honey, I'm really, really, really sorry I'm late. I know I should have called, but I didn't. You'll forgive me, won't you? Yeah? What's the difference? Is there any difference there? Same words. There's a world of difference. In fact, the words themselves were not the most important thing there. It was tone of voice, body language, just in voice inflection. Those things are powerful. People look for those signals. I could tell my children, son, I'd like you to take the garbage out. Would you do that for me? And he could say, why, sure. I'd be glad to do that. I've been waiting for you to ask. In fact, I should have done this myself without you even asking. Or I could say, son, would you take the garbage out? And he could say, sure! Sure! I'll take the garbage out. You want me to take the garbage out? I'll take the garbage out. If you want me to take the garbage out, sure, I'll do it. I should have done it before you asked. I should have been sensitive to your feelings, your crummy, rotten feelings. And I should have... Is there any difference between that? Tone of voice. Now, I know those are exaggerations. Maybe gross exaggerations. Intended to make the point. People look at your eyes. The eye is the window to the soul. People look at your face. Somebody who is a chronic liar has a difficult time looking somebody square eyeball to eyeball when they talk. They betray themselves. And other people know that. You know why? Because they're liars too. They know what goes on in the mind of people. Other people, when they're not telling the truth. Words have consequences. They always have consequences. And boy, when you have to apologize, you know, a person can forgive you, but that doesn't mean they'll ever forget what you said. Engage brain before operating mouth. You've heard that before. Number five, say what needs to be said. Don't say anymore. Get a job, talk's cheap. Say what you mean what you say. Words lead to actions. Oftentimes we talk ourselves into what we're going to do, but hopefully good words lead to good actions. Carefully chosen words rarely require an apology. And God says what He means, and He means what He says. Now this is a lesson this morning, 10 commandments from 8 verses of Scripture for thy mouth. In verse 8 He concludes this with, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And that's just a reminder of what was said in verse number 7, fear God. Every idle word, the Bible says, every idle word God is going to hold us accountable for. If we really believe that, we'd be a whole lot more careful about what we say. Put a zip on your lip. Think about what you're saying. Think about the consequences of everything you say. The good consequences, because the things you say from your mouth can be used to heal other people and heal wounds. Or the things that you say can be daggers, knives, that can wound and maim and kill the reputation of somebody else. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we're thankful for Your Word this morning, for the admonition of Solomon and these commandments. It almost seems sacrilegious to go through them so quickly, because the consequences of these, of the failure of putting these principles in our lives into action, are going to cause devastating results. Lord, help us to realize how important this is. We're talking about, Lord, something that we do so often and we've taken so much for granted, our gift of speech and language and communication with one another. But God, help us not to abuse it and to use it. Use our tongues, use our the words and the meaning of those words that come from our hearts. Help us to use them to be edifying, to build up, to exalt, to praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things and ask for Your help today in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and stand with me if you would this morning. My invitation this morning is going to be directed at that. I'm not going to take the sideline here, although I'll mention in a moment about salvation. I'm not going to zero in on that most important here this morning. What we say, how we talk to our children, their attitudes towards us are largely a result of how we deal with them. Husbands, wives, how we talk to one another. If we speak in a condescending way, or if we use sarcasm often in our discussion with one another, it has a very damaging effect on our relationship. There isn't any of us this morning that couldn't take a couple steps forward in the area of our speech and carefully guarding and choosing our words. It's up to you to do something about it. Be careful. Watch your step when you go into God's house. Be more ready to listen, to hear, than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And I pray as we leave here in just a few moments, when you walk out the door, that you've made a decision in your heart that you're going to stop and engage that brain and the heart of God before you say the things that you say. As we sing, I don't even know if we have our song. I got done early here and I shot Larry. He must be out parading around. What are we singing? 694? You have a hymnal there? There he is. It's my fault. I got done too early. He's too used to me. So I'll take the blame for that. Okay? Is that okay? All right. As we sing, we're going to sing. Oh, there's the song right there. I gave my life for thee. How about your mouth? I gave my mouth for thee. Boy, what a wonderful, wonderful thing the gift of speech is. what you can accomplish with it positively, how damaging it can be to other people. As we sing, if you need to come this morning, we invite you to do some business with God, but be careful what you say. Go ahead, Larry, lead us.
Gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me, quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou been for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
You know what you can do for that person, the last person you talked about behind their back? You know what you can do for them? Stop talking about them. Don't go up to them and say, "Oh, I need to beg your forgiveness. I just want you to know that I talked behind your back." You know, if they don't know that, that's probably best. Just leave it that way. Just leave it alone. I mean, you don't, fellas, I don't know that this would go over very well. Let me put it in another realm. I don't know that it would go over very well if you went up to some fella and said, "Listen, Jim, I just got to apologize to you. I just want you to know that I've been lusting after your wife. Would you forgive me?" Probably be better that you just don't say anything about it. Why don't you just stop what you're doing and get it right? And if you haven't offended the person, that is, they don't know that you've offended them, the best thing to do is just stop offending them. Ask God to forgive you for what you have done, and then go on and try to be a positive influence for that individual. Be an encourager. One of the most important things and responsibilities and duties for Christians to one another is to edify, that is, to build each other up. It's always good to say something positive to another person and make them feel good. I mean, you can go up to somebody, you can go to someone, I won't say this to the end. You can go up to somebody and say, "You know, you don't sweat much for a fat girl, you know, right?" You can always find something positive to say. "No, that wasn't a good example. No, I'm just kidding." You can find something nice to say about everybody. Not a good example. Anyway. You have the power to heal and the power to destroy right there in your mouth. We're going to sing one more verse. If you're not a Christian, that is, you don't know for sure if you died right now that you'd go to heaven, let me tell you what you can do. You can call our church office tomorrow and you can make an appointment with any one of the pastors, and we'd be glad to sit down with you and take God's word and explain to you what that means. To my knowledge, I know of 6 people that were saved in our offices this week. 6 people that made appointments, that came in and sat down and had the scriptures laid out for them verse by verse. When all was said and done, they said, "We want to put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ." That's exciting. You may feel rushed at the end of a service. In fact, one of those couples, that's what they said. They said it just didn't seem like enough time to come up at the end of the service, so we made an appointment. Make an appointment. We'd be glad to answer your questions. It's not that difficult to become a Christian. It has everything to do with your heart towards God. We can show you what the Bible says, and the rest will be yours. And we'll show you how you can call upon the name of the Lord, and He'll save you. One more verse, and we're going to close, all right? Would you come, please, if you need to?
My Father's house of God, my glory's circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering stand, Lord. I left it all for Thee, as Thou left God for me.
Thank you. You may be seated. Not one of the most dynamic messages, but as practical as anything that you'll hear probably this week. Watch what you say. Be responsible.